Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of notice, really, next Sunday I'll start a new sermon series titled God is Good, which comes from Bill Johnson has written a book and has a workshop. That would be a fair way of describing, wouldn't it? Workshop, a seminar, and has videos and so on, which I don't intend using, but the material certainly is worth thinking about, because whilst we might say we believe that God is good, at least with our lips, there are times whereabouts we find ourselves in circumstances we're not necessarily so convinced about that. So it's an exploration, really, of that issue, which I trust we will all find helpful and meaningful. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. There was a brilliant magician was performing on an ocean liner. But every time he did a trick, the captain's parrot yelled out, "It's a trick! It's a trick! He's a phony! He's a phony! It's not magic! It's not magic!" Yeah, that would be really irritating, wouldn't it? Then one evening during a storm, the magician was performing and the ship sank. The parrot and the magician ended up on the same lifeboat. And for several days they just glared at each other, neither saying a word. Finally, the clever parrot said, "Okay, I give up. What do you do with the ship?" The parrot couldn't explain that last trick. It was too much for him, even if he was as smart as that. Boy, I wouldn't want a parrot that smart, believe me. On that amazing day on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, for some strange reason, preachers and scholars, they kind of want to get down to the tiny detail and minutiae of statements, have tried to explain what in the world Peter meant by the suggestion. But maybe I'm just a bear with a small brain. I think all he was doing in saying these pointless words was simply this: what Mark says, he said. Peter was frightened, and he just said the first thing that came into his head. Am I the only one guilty of that? We do all that sort of kind of thing. And I think, why try and extrapolate and add? There's a big word. Gosh, I've been on holiday. Why do we keep on adding things in when actually sometimes the obvious and the simple is all that's required? Peter was frightened. He was simply blown away by what he saw, and he didn't understand it. Getting our head around things and understanding what's going on is a human dilemma. Some feel like that at the birth of a child. Others at the time when they lose someone they love. Others when there's a major earthquake like we've had, or a storm, or when terrorist aggression occurs, or whatever happens. Though we may try, we are never ready for them. They arrive unannounced, changing us sometimes dramatically, and life is never the same. But there is one thing they all have in common. They demand that we take the time to be silent and listen. It's taking the time to discover the something that we could learn about life, ourselves, others, and God. We are not islands, isolated and alone. We are members of humanity, a glorious and yet fragile existence. But too often our response is like that of Peter, babbling words because we cannot think of what else to say or do, and easily miss the significance and the meaning of the moment. When Peter does finally quit talking nonsense, a cloud appears, envelops them, and the voice of God gives them this instruction: "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." That's it. Very short and to the point. What Peter said made no sense. What God said had a mountain of meaning. These words sound very much like what was said to Jesus at the time of his baptism. Remember, a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, on that occasion, it was the father speaking words of life and encouragement to his son and the benefits of those who heard. But particularly, they were affirming the identity of his son Jesus. This time, they're words spoken mainly for the benefit of his team. And what do these words say to us? This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. This is my son. This event in the life of Jesus is one of the stranger and more difficult to understand. It's been given a name, the Transfiguration. And we use big names when we can't understand something. It makes them sound kind of important. And this event was. Some very clear words were spoken on this occasion. This is my son. Earlier Jesus had been with his disciples discussing his identity. Who do people say that I am? He asked them. And they came up with Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist. But then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And you remember the answer, because Peter gave it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was one of Peter's better moments. Also at this time, Herod had learned about Jesus, and he thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And Herod had had John beheaded, and now thought he'd come back to confront him. Now that would have been really scary, wouldn't it? So all these questions are surfacing about the identity of Jesus, and there should be no question that his disciples were having their doubts as well. And so Jesus takes his inner circle up a mountain for a private encounter. It is there that they learn beyond question who Jesus is. He is none other than the Son of God. No other source would have been so convincing than the Father's declaration and affirmation. Now, there have been some big events in the life of Israel: the Exodus, Moses, the Ten Commandments, David anointed king, the return of the exile from Babylon. But none bigger than this. This was not another one of God's actions in long history. This was God in the first person. Here was God's very own son. It is surprising that we learn in Luke's gospel that the disciples fell asleep. In the middle of this most amazing moment, they doze off. And while they snored, oblivious to their surroundings, a fantastic earth-shaking event took place. They were not aware of what was happening. I've just been reading a novel about Charles II. And quite distinct from what usually happens when we preach these days, the sermons would have lasted a good hour. And from all the sources, they were pretty dry affairs. And Charles II frequently went to sleep during the sermon, as did others. In fact, in our tradition, if you ever see two sticks, the warden's wands in a church, historically they were used to prod people awake during the sermon. And the wardens will wag along, and they had some words which I escape me now, they're Latin, and they prodded you back to awake. Well, in the story around Charles II, there was a lord in the congregation whose snoring was becoming more than obvious. And the preacher, in the middle of it, stopped and said, woke up this lord, and he said, if you keep snoring like that, you'll wake the king. Well, on this occasion on the mountain, they weren't snoring because of a sermon. They just dozed off. We could come up with all sorts of reasons. They just climbed a mountain, for crying out loud. Anyway, they'd gone to sleep. Here they were in the presence of God, at least the Son. And there was this amazing apparition presence of Moses and Elijah. And they were sleeping. And then they wake up, and bleary-eyed Peter just said the first thing that came into his head. So let's not be too critical of the disciples. Many times we too have missed it. We're hid in the clouds, enclosed in our own little world, and losing sight of the larger world, and slept through great events. This was not just another act of God of Israel. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. This was the hopes and the fears of all the years. We sing at Christmas time, don't we? This was God's Son. Secondly, whom I love. The disciples were hearing from heaven itself, "This is my son whom I love." I suppose we could say that there were many whom God loved, because we know that God has loved people right through the course of history. But it's our response that has been a bit problematic. God loved Adam, but Adam disappointed him big time. Abraham believed God that he would have a son, but tried to force God's hand by taking his wife's maid servant. The resulting child was Ishmael. This decision still impacts the Middle East today. David was a man after God's own heart, but he abused his power. Solomon was wise beyond his years, but he brought idolatry to the land. Isaiah was a great prophet, but he was a man of unclean lips. You can travel the pages of the biblical story and find many whom God loved, but their love and obedience was inconsistent in response and often inadequate. We're so conditional in our willingness to love, and this includes our love for God. In Christ, God's love is complete, and that same love is there for you and me, deep and longing. The Father's affirmation of Jesus was his core strength. Let us also allow the Father's love for us and his affirmation of us be the source of our core strength. And thirdly, listen to him. And I suppose that this is where most of the problem exists. Throughout history, it has not been too difficult for many to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, nor was it difficult to accept the idea that God was pleased with him. His life was marked by grace and power, humility and wisdom. But listen. Listen to him. That's another matter altogether. Most of the pain in this world is due to our unwillingness to listen, to love, and to obey. Eli Wiesel tells a story of a prophet who came to a city and delivered his message every day in the marketplace. And after a time, his ranting became a fixture of the city's life, and people regarded him with some amusement. Finally, a small boy, pitying the old man, approached him and said, "Sir, why do you keep crying aloud like this every day, every year? The people will never listen to you." The old man's reply was really fascinating. He said, "I gave up hope that they would listen to me a long time ago. I go on crying unless I begin to listen to them." In the journey to Jerusalem, the disciples are given a genuine moment, a transparent happening that reveals with clarity that Jesus above all pleases God and above all speaks for God. It is this glimpse that will sustain their discipleship into the future. They will continue to cry out in a world not eager to listen. But for those who will listen, they will find a mountain of meaning here on the mountain of transfiguration. They will learn from heaven itself that this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that your love keeps on persevering with us, that you keep on pressing towards us, extending your love and hospitality and grace to restore us into relationship with you. Help us to allow that affirmation of your son resonate as affirmation in us as your sons and daughters. And grant to us, Lord, a willingness to listen to him, particularly when things don't make sense, particularly when we struggle. Open our minds and our hearts with new understanding and a fresh desire that our lives would overflow with a love for God and so for a love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.